Hey, so Jesse, we talk a lot about college on this show.
Yeah, we do. And what we actually mean is Avondale University College, where we both got our bachelor degrees in ministry and theology.
Yeah, and you know, that's also where we became buddies, and we lived in the dorms, we ate at the caf, walked to class in the sunshine. It was great.
It was great. We had late night Macca's runs, we led in worship, and we also met some of our closest friends there.
Absolutely. Probably one too many late night Macca's runs for me. But, you know, honestly, studying at Avondale was the best. And we're so stoked to say that this episode is sponsored by Avondale University College.
Call to make a difference.
Call to beat Avondale. Welcome back to Burn the Haystack with Josh and Jesse.
I'm Jesse.
And I'm Josh.
And this is a show all about saving the best and burning the rest.
What happened?
I don't know, bro. I think I got a stroke. It's okay. I'm okay now. I'm okay.
Okay, he's good. He's back. Hey, speaking of being back, like, welcome back, but we're also back is, this is the first time we're recording in, like,
Three weeks? 4 weeks? Yeah, something like that.
Yeah,
a long time.
Jesse had a holiday, went on some nice leave there.
I did. I left. It was officially leaving, and the leaving was good. But now I have arrived back from leaving. I've no longer left. I'm all right. I'm all right now.
I have unleft.
It's such a funny word, leave. I'm going on leave. Like, I should take my leave now. Good day to you, Mr. Rochester. I'm taking my leave.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we could say leaving. Why don't we say, but maybe that would be confusing. It's like, are you leaving for the day or are you leaving for 2 weeks?
I am leaving, sir.
Annual leaving. Annualing leaving.
I'm sick leaving. I'm grief leaving. I am mental health leaving. I don't. What other situation do you leave under? Anyway, the point is, yes.
I'm fake sick leaving.
I have a friend who recently had to take some leave because they were attending a function, and they were telling their supervisor ahead of time, "Oh, I'm going to need to take leave for this day to go to this function." And the supervisor was like, "Yes, you do look like you'll be quite sick on that particular day." 3 months from now. It's like, yes. Yes.
Looking a bit pale already.
Yep. No, it's good to be back. Had a good holiday. Didn't have, it wasn't all lazing by the beach holiday, but that's okay. I kind of get a little bit restless if I'm not doing anything. But it was good to not do something for quite a while. And then good to get back into doing stuff. So, it was cool, but it's good to be back.
Yeah. I find like it's not, I don't know. I haven't had one of those do nothing holidays for a long time. Because most of my holidays now are spent going back to Australia to see family and friends. And sometimes
you're rushing.
Like, you come back more exhausted than when you left because it's just like, you know, you're running around trying to see everybody while you're there. And then
you need a holiday to recover from your holiday.
Yeah. And I mean, I like it. Like, I like seeing everybody. It's awesome. But at the same time, like, you spend so much time. Like, I'm just trying to imagine, going somewhere and then not doing anything for like 2 weeks, like actually sitting by a beach.
It's like a fine
thought.
I would love to do that, but I don't know that I would. I don't know. I did that when I went to Mauritius a few years ago. Like, we stayed at two resorts, like sort of like a cheaper resort and then like a nicer resort towards the ends of the trip. And that was pretty cool. I ate most of the time, though. It was like free buffet. And then like...
Oh, yum.
It was amazing. And, you know, the pool and, you know, did some jet boating and some those paddle, what are they called?
Like paddle boards.
Yeah. Or like the twin boats that you can get. Like your beautiful other sits in one side and you just paddle along and it's
Nice. Yeah. It's not a... Yeah. I don't know what they're called, but...
paddle boat.
That's cute.
That was cool, but I only did it for like 4 days, and I was by the end of the 4 days, I was like, yeah, I'm pretty ready to move on, do something else. Like, there's only so much lazing that people can do. I don't know. No, people can do it more. I feel like people can do it more. Maybe I'm just weird.
Maybe it's just maybe you need to like practice doing nothing.
Yeah. Man, I wish I was one of those trust fund kids that didn't have to work a day in their life and they can just spend their day at the golf course sipping like a scotch whiskey and then like playing golf and doing nothing else.
Yeah. I mean, I like doing things. Mm. I don't think I'd wish that, but I can't even imagine.
I'd like to taste it, like what that lifestyle would be like, but then have the option to like go, okay, I'm going to go back to being a regular person. Like, that would be nice.
Imagine, it's like, all right, you have a year where you get to live like, well, it's like money doesn't matter for a year. So yeah. You don't have to work. You could, but you didn't have to.
You just do whatever you want because it's like, whatever.
Is a year long enough to truly know, though? You know, what it'd be like?
Oh, might have to have a few more then.
For the sake of science, I need 5 years. Yeah.
Yeah, no. But that's cool. Anyway, hey, look, today we are not here to talk about being a trust fund baby. We are here to talk about something extremely serious, Josh. Have you heard the news? It's okay. You can say no.
No.
Okay. The Sunday law is coming.
Oh.
Did you know that, bro? It's happening.
I've heard it on the grapevine.
How many times? Okay, serious talk now. How many times throughout your lifetime have you heard that phrase, Sunday law is coming, in whatever, like, you know, different language, but that idea that Sunday law is just around the corner?
Okay, I've definitely heard it a lot more since becoming a pastor, obviously. Probably, oh man. Yeah, okay, there were times when I was hearing it like on a fortnightly basis, depending on what was happening in the news.
Dude.
But lately it's probably just been a few times a year.
Just a few times a year.
Yeah, so maybe that's pretty casual compared to most. Nah, maybe more, I don't know. I'm only remembering that a few times a year.
Yeah. Yeah, it's been a lot for me. Like, I shouldn't say me. Like, it's not like anybody's like directing this specifically to us. But like, it's one of those things that's in the ether of like the Adventist understanding, the Adventist psyche, the collective brain sort of waves, and the way that the biological sort of organism that is the Adventist Church is kind of like part of that foundation in a way.
I think. You would say, I've heard it alluded to more times.
Yeah.
Like, people just say, like, you know, what's on the horizon kind of thing. Oh. And they're not outright, they could be saying other things, but I'm like, you're probably talking about Sunday law.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
It's definitely something that I grew up with, hearing about all the time. And, you know, it's funny because though Adventism, Seventh-day Adventism is a fairly monolithic sort of, at least a lot of conservatives would like to have Adventism as a fairly sort of monolithic, okay, this is what we are and this is what we believe and we're all kind of the same, we're all kind of going in the same direction. I do find it funny how this idea of end time events and the things that are all associated with end time events have all kind of collated together. And we've kind of picked up this and that and the other thing from different traditions. So, like, we in the Adventist Church would maybe emphasize a universal Sunday law, which is what this whole episode is about, by the way, if you hadn't already picked up on that. But other faith traditions might emphasize one world government or microchipping or, you know, whatever the case may be.
The World Bank.
The World Bank, one world government, a tyrannical power that is going to take over every institution and every government and is going to rule with a dictatorship fist, and it's going to be 666 is their number and all that.
The reptilian overlords living in their moon base.
And
that's a real theory, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. Don't spend too much time on it, but if you want to know, his name is David Icke, and a lot of people take it way too seriously. So,
and I, for one, welcome our new reptilian overlords. And this reporter...
I've always felt a bit of cold-blooded myself. What is happening? Anyway, oh, sorry, everyone.
But yeah, no, this is... I mean, it's so funny. It's so funny, man, because growing up, I was inundated with... I had quite conservative parents, and that's nothing bad against them, but that's sort of the world that I grew up in, yep. Of this was the stuff that we talked about. This was the language that was always used. These are the presentations that we attended as children, and these are the conversations that we had around campfires and around lounge rooms growing up in the church, were around this idea that world leaders are conspiring behind the scenes to bring about a one world government, to institute a national Sunday law, to make sure that everybody signs up for this mark of the beast, whether it's a microchip or if it's a artificial intelligence thing, or it was always something different, right? Like, I don't know.
Yeah, it changed a lot.
And at the center of it was this idea that a political power would merge with a religious power to essentially become the spiritual political superpower on Earth. And there would be institutions of worship that would be mandated, a national law or an international law perhaps, that would require you and I, everyday people, to worship on a specific day, to not be able to buy and sell unless we have the mark of the beast, all this sort of stuff, which we kind of meme about these days, but there are still people who very seriously in our church still preach this message.
Oh, a lot. I know there are people who listen to this podcast who seriously, yeah,
absolutely,
like, are really into this, you know. And this is definitely not to disrespect anybody or
no,
you know, any of that sort of thing. And I think it's I would say it's definitely a valid interpretation of scripture. You know what I mean? Like, I can see how you get there, is what I'm
right.
saying. Yeah.
Right. And look, we as Adventists, we have a very specific way of looking at prophecy. We have a historicist view, which I don't think a lot of people quite understand what that is, even if they are Adventists. But if you don't know what a historicist view of prophecy means, it's basically that you look at the Bible on one hand and you take a newspaper on the other hand and you try and marry up what's happening in your newspaper with what's happening in scripture. It's this idea that all prophecy points to historical events that have either already happened or are going to happen. And that our job is to figure out either how the scriptures interpret and explain past historical events in a very specific sequential order, or how events that we see unfolding today validate what we see happening in scripture if they haven't already happened. So we have a very specific understanding of scripture and of prophecy specifically within this historicist viewpoint. And we use that as one of our big strengths. Like, one of the things that I was taught from a very early age is how Nebuchadnezzar's statue in the book of Daniel relates to world empires, the rise and fall, starting with Babylon, ending with sort of a divided Europe from the golden head to the iron and clay feet, and all the empires that were kind of in the midst of that, from the Medes and the Persians to Greece to Rome to, yeah, further on to the divided Europe. They all fit within this theological, eschatological framework of, okay, such and such is on power, and then the next comes through and they are represented perfectly, and we see this. And then we can say, hey, scripture is, it's trustworthy, it's reliable. We can rely on prophecy to reveal what's happened in the past, which gives us confidence to be able to interpret prophecy for what's going to happen in the future. So that was my understanding. That was sort of what I was taught from a very early age about how scripture and how prophecy works. Was it similar for you, Josh, or was it sort of different?
Yeah, I've actually always really liked the Daniel 2 prophecy about the statue. I've always thought it was, I still think it's cool now, how it's, yeah. I don't know, like it's shockingly accurate, I guess, is the way I would describe it. Mainly because I got to a stage where I was like, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. I'm sure it's not really, it doesn't really work out that neatly. But then I Googled it, did research for myself. Researched it myself, which is such a meme to say in itself. But you know what I mean? Like I looked into it in my own time and I was like, wow, I'm actually really impressed by this. So I think it's, yeah, the prophetic voice of scripture is something, like for me, Daniel 2 gives me a reason to take note of the prophetic voice of scripture and to take it seriously. But when I say that, I mean, a lot of people can draw different conclusions of what I mean by that statement, I guess. But for me, at least, it gives, maybe I didn't grow up with it as much in a traditional sense, but I grew up with that in mind, that like, hey, scripture does have a prophetic voice and we have a responsibility to actually look, understand, interpret. What's the English?
Interpret.
Yeah. Interpret.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Which brings us to this article that we will share in the show notes, and it's entitled Universal Sunday Laws and Adventist Doctrinal Intransigence, which as I just read it, I don't even know what the word intransigence means. Do you know what the word intransigence means?
Nope, this is great time for a quick Google.
All right, on Google it says, intransigence, noun, a refusal to change one's views or to agree about something. Ah, okay.
Cool. Ah, okay.
That's so funny. I didn't even realize that word. I don't even know what the word means. But anyway.
I honestly, when you sent me the article, because Jesse found this article and sent it to me, I think I just ignored that word was even there because I'm like, it's just like it doesn't exist. In my mind.
I think I did exactly the same thing, which is ironic. I linked to this article from a different article because this is a column written by Matthew Quarty on Spectrum magazine. Intransigence, doctrinal intransigence, I assume means a refusal to change position on a particular point of doctrine, which is...
I should just say, some of our listeners might not know Spectrum magazine, so I think we should just quickly add. It's a Adventist magazine, and the whole thing is it's meant to be various views on the Adventist spectrum, you know?
Yeah.
So it's like that. Their little slogan is community through conversation. So I think it's the idea of having different viewpoints and that sort of thing is like a forum where people can share different views. And I find a lot of value, to be honest, from different articles I read on. I don't read every single article that goes on Spectrum, but yeah. I find a lot of value from the ones that I do read on there. So anyway, just a good resource.
Yep.
If you guys are interested.
Adventist Forum is the publisher of Spectrum, and it's an independent nonprofit organization tied to the church, but not, it's not run by the church.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Just something to point out. This is not content from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but rather by a nonprofit organization that is tied to the church, but is independent nonetheless. So,
yeah.
Very much the realm of opinion, which is exactly what a column is. So, interestingly enough, so Matthew Quarty, he writes this column and he starts out with something which I don't think is super controversial, but I think it is important for us to note that there aren't any or that many contemporary Christian denominations that are as tied or associated with the second coming of Jesus as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is quite interesting. I don't know. It's something that which I think, I mean, it's in the name, right?
Yeah. Yeah, like there aren't really, off the top of my head, I don't know, maybe I can't think of any denominations whose name it revolves around the second coming of Jesus.
Definitely not organizations or denominations that want to be held seriously as mainstream Christian denomination, right? Like there, you can talk cults and, you know, really underground sects that probably have just as much to do with Jesus' second coming as us. But, you know, definitely the Adventist Church wants to be held seriously as a legitimate Christian denomination. So, yeah. So with that in mind, he goes on to talk about how we as a church have our roots in the Great Disappointment of 1844. In fact, 176 years have elapsed since that Great Disappointment. And we as a church have really built our foundation around that Great Disappointment. And he asserts that we probably, more than any other church in Christendom, I'm quoting, have looked to the signs of the times to calibrate the closeness of the hour. Other denominations have been similarly engaged in this practice, but none have been as persistent and shown as much devotion to finding predictive markers for the second coming as Adventists throughout our history. I suppose we do this in part because of our historicist approach to eschatology, an approach which seems to have bound us to specific events latched onto when we were developing our initial hermeneutics, end quote. So in this opening, I think fairly standard, he talks about how our church is founded on this idea of Jesus's second coming. We still hold that as a fundamental tenet of our belief. And that is, you know, really central to who every Adventist is. I mean, that's, you know, the songs that we sing and the ideas that we hold, it's all pointing towards that idea that Jesus is coming soon.
It's huge, really. It's it's really like part and parcel of our like gospel message, really. Like we preach Jesus's life, death, resurrection, you know, for your sins, but we always finish it with, and he's coming again soon. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. It's like the final part of when we share the gospel message, our angle on it.
Yeah. I've often reflected on that as a fundamental difference between Adventists and almost every other Christian, because if you were to be any other type of Christian, that ending point might be along the lines of, you better accept Jesus, otherwise hell, right? Like,
yeah, that fire and brimstone. Like, I'm saying Baptist, not because I hate Baptist, just it's so often associated with that like hard Baptist fire and brimstone teaching is what I hear a lot, you know. So that's,
I think
ours is more, I think it's more of a focus on Jesus coming and saving rather than watch out, you know.
Yeah, and I think that's an appropriate comparison, given that like 60 to 70% of Adventist theology is fairly in line with what Baptists believe anyway. Like, you know, we have those core differences, but by and large, a lot of what we believe is similar to a lot of Christians, like mainline. I mean, that's why we had questions and doctrine in the 1950s, right? That's that whole idea that, yes, we are a legitimate Protestant denomination, Christian denomination, but we hold some of these things in distinction. So he goes on to say in this column article that the church holds in varying degrees of fervor several distinctives. Some might say extra-biblical doctrines concerning conditions that would foreshadow the second coming, aka we have a very specific understanding of how the second coming is going to come about, which is pretty obvious if you know Adventist theology. But if you don't, that's what this episode is. We're going to get into it.
Some of it, not all of it, because there's a lot.
Well, I thought we were going to be here for the next 7 hours.
Yeah.
Yes. Interestingly enough, he talks in this little section here how we sometimes are a bit dishonest with how we put forth those significant distinctives. I'm not sure how fair this is. Okay, this is the one part of the article I'm not quite sure how fair this is. But he basically says, we sometimes seemingly purposely avoid talking about them with people who are not Adventists as a way of not scaring people off. We kind of get them baptized, we kind of get them into the church, and then we unload this stuff on them after they've become a member of the church. I'm not sure how fair that is.
Yeah, I felt the same when I read it.
Mm.
Maybe it's just his context, but I've always thought, like, in the, I mean, I haven't been to heaps of, you know, the full-on public evangelism seminars, Adventist public evangelism seminars where they go through all Daniel Revelation, prophecy, health message, all that sort of stuff. And I've always thought that in that they hit Sunday law at least once and pretty well. And they always, it seems to always come up with like the, you know, Catholic Church, little horn,
yeah,
all that sort of stuff. And generally Sunday law, they'll fit it in there and then they'll do another one. That's how I've seen it. So I didn't agree with that part of the article personally,
yeah,
from what I've seen, but I'm not saying it's not true in his context. Maybe it is. I mean, that's how they do it in the States. I don't know.
In my understanding, if anything, we've overshared than undershared. in my experience, but that's just
maybe,
me.
Yeah.
I don't know. Okay, so one of the things that he puts forth as being very distinctive, and yes, he's right, this is very distinctive of Adventism, is this understanding that at the end of time, there will be it's a national law. Actually, the famous, we use this National Sunday Law because of a very famous little booklet that was published called National Sunday Law in the 20th century, which a lot of people point to as sort of like your little, you know, one-stop shop quick guide onto what the National Sunday Law is and the understanding of Adventists. Interestingly enough, this idea of the National Sunday Law very much came out of an American context. And in terms of the National Sunday Law and the American Adventism, in the early 19th and all the mid to late, actually, 19th century, there was a really interesting debate between different Christian groups, and Adventists, Ellen White specifically, participated in a lot of this, where a lot of Christian groups were campaigning to have Sunday reserved as a day of rest and a day of worship. Many of the early Christian groups who were campaigning against alcoholism and all the evils of the time, they were wanting Sunday to be legislated in as law to be a day where people could worship and businesses could not be opened. What Adventists then did is they came along and they said, no, that's actually wrong. We don't want the government to interfere in our worship. Back then, America was very much a much more religiously monolithic, not quite as diverse country. Not that many Jewish people, not that many Muslim people, not that many people of any other religion other than mainline Protestantism, and certainly not that many people who were in public office or in a place of influence to be able to speak into this conversation. And so Adventists began to develop this idea, and Ellen White accelerated this idea that in the end times, these voices that they were currently in conflict with about whether there should be a national Sunday law, that it would happen, and that it would be the mark of the beast, I guess, or it would be at least associated with the mark of the beast.
Yeah, I think. Well, it's more the worship of, like, rather than. Yeah, I think it's more the worshiping God in the context of how they saw like the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Like, one of the commandments, keep Sabbath. So unless you're worshiping God in the context of all 10 of those commandments, if you're doing anything opposite to that, then you're receiving the mark of the beast. So it's more around worship, but it's tied to Sunday law. Because if you go anyway, that's the narrative.
Yeah, totally, totally. Yeah. So this idea anyway developed, and many, many people came on board in the Adventist world, and it has become a talking point, I guess you could say, ever since.
Yeah. Well, I would actually say it's moved past this, because when we talk about it here in New Zealand, Australia, we're not acting like it's a national Sunday law. For us, it's an international Sunday law.
Right.
Because the way we talk about it, it's like it's going to hit the whole world at once. You know, like, well, or maybe the whole Western world at once. I don't know.
People, it's so...
I haven't heard people get into super details about how it's going to happen, except that something, something, Pope's in power, something, something, we're all doing Sunday worship because Sunday law, Mark of the Beast. You know?
Yeah. Like, general, somehow...
I know I'm kind of making fun of it a little bit there, but that's kind of how I've heard it.
But that's... that. I think that's pretty fair, because in my view as well, or my experience, it's always been, okay, the Pope one day, he's going to sign a secret order with the President of the United States, and then suddenly we're all going to be forced to worship on Sunday. And I'm sitting in Australia and New Zealand going, how? What? <Yeah. laughs> How does that work?
I don't know. If somebody told you this 20 years ago, could you picture two more opposing ideas of the President of the United States and the Pope? Like, who? At the moment, it's currently President Donald J. Trump and Pope Francis.
Yeah.
They are like the most opposite personalities. Absolutely. I can even imagine. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind Pope of Francis is like about. A progressive darling, whereas Donald Trump is absolutely cozying up to the conservative right-wing evangelicals. I mean, that's the whole reason he got elected, is because he was able to do that. And they are not fans of old Pope Frank. So, yeah.
Frank. Sorry, I haven't heard it worded like that before.
Yeah. So, but this is what this is what people would say. And again, it's almost like this big Americanism that we in the countries that are not America have latched onto, going, oh yep, this seems legit, you know. This seems like something that could happen, and then we read into it over and over again about everything.
Yeah, and I think this is a challenge, and maybe if you know we have a lot of American listeners. I feel like this would be difficult to spot as an American Adventist, because these prophecies were written and interpreted within your context, so it would make a lot more sense.
Yeah.
For you. I would assume, obviously, we're not American, but then I've always felt outside of it a little bit. When I see this, I'm always like, so how exactly, like, America does have a lot of influence over the rest of the Western world, you know, what do we call it? The Five Eyes, the UK, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, US.
Oh, yeah.
Seems like legit. Generally, yeah, I've heard that before. I don't know where it comes from, but that's just what I've
never heard of it before.
Oh, okay. Five Eyes? Now I'm confused. I'm sure that's what it's called. Anyway, maybe this will be totally wrong and someone will be like, wow, someone should be a fact checker on this podcast. But anyway.
Hey, bro, this isn't a presidential debate. No.
You know, though, like, I've been listening to a lot of different podcasts lately, and a lot of them will have a fact checker on board.
Yep. Yep.
So I'm going to fact check myself.
Yep.
five eyes. But basically the US generally has a lot of influence over the it is the Five Eyes. The okay. Five Eyes, the other Western nations. But we're still, oh gosh. Sorry, Jesse just opened his eyes really widely. If you're watching the video, it scared me a bit.
Two of the eyes right here.
We're still very different countries. And even a lot of people feel like Australia and New Zealand are the same country. You know, that's what we tell a lot of people, that we're Australians living in New Zealand. This is a New Zealand-based podcast.
Yeah.
But a lot of people are still like, oh, yeah, it's that Australian podcast, Burn the Haystack, you know, because like, they just feel like we're the same. But we are actually pretty different nations, even us, and we're very influential on each other, the UK. Yeah. So that's why I always felt like, it just feels like a bit of a stretch that it's like America would do something and then all of us would just follow suit. And then not just all of us, the entire world would bring in this same law.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know. It's always just seemed like, wow, that's pretty hectic.
Let me read you this. This is a quote from Great Controversy, one of Ellen White's books. And this is sort of one of the quotes that people often use to describe what this Sunday law is going to look like. She says, the dignitaries of state, of church and state, will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. So that's sort of how she kind of imagined it. That's I imagine that's how most people kind of envision sort of what is going to happen, that you will have all the different world religions, and by all the different world religions, I think pretty much people just think the Catholic Church and Protestants churches. You'll have all those Christian denominations coming together, and then somehow political leaders are going to come on board and they're going to sign a bunch of laws into office, and bada bing, bada boom, you got a one world government, apparently. Yeah. That seems to be the only way that this could ever actually happen. Which is interesting. Sorry. I know you're going to say something. Which is interesting because it seems to me that when Ellen White was writing these words and people were talking about this in the late 19th century / early 20th century, the idea was this is just something that's going to happen in America because America is like the only country that matters. And in some ways, I think people still kind of feel the same way, right? But it's like, okay, this has precedence in America because we know that from the American historical record that there were these groups lobbying for this to happen. And there were also what they call blue laws, which different states had, where you could do certain things on Sunday and you couldn't do certain things on Sunday. And actually, that's sort of why, even in New Zealand and in Australia, we have this precedent for why certain shops will be open on Monday through Saturday, but they're not open on Sunday. It's sort of like a leftover from that time, and we've kind of adopted it even all the way over here. Like, I remember being a kid growing up in New South Wales, and I'd go to Western Australia to visit my my mum's family over there, and we'd go to the shops on Sunday and everything was closed. And I'd be like, what? Why? You know, everything, all the shops are open on Sunday in New South Wales, but why not in Western Australia?
Oh, bro, it's the same growing up country Victoria, my parents' retail business. Open all week, never open on Sunday.
There you go.
Yeah, that's just, and that, I remember asking my dad why it didn't work that day because I was curious when I was a kid. He was like, oh, that's just when people go to church. It's a church day. I was like, oh, cool. You know, that's just how it was.
Yeah.
Yeah, which I found interesting because then I'd go to church on Saturday, but I didn't really link the two together as a 5-year-old or whatever. But
yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
So, look,
in the consciousness and in the historical context of the late 19th century, one thing that we don't actually realize today is that in that time period, in the 1880s, it was fairly routine for Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Adventists to be singled out and jailed for working on Sunday. It was something that happened. And so, of course, people would go, you know what? This could become a national thing, and we could actually be persecuted for being Sabbath keepers and Sunday deniers. Sunday deniers? I don't know.
Yeah,
you know,
it makes so much sense in that context.
Yeah. And yet, it does seem out of fashion and a little bit out of touch with the world that we live in right now.
I would agree. I feel awkward saying that because it's so embedded in our culture.
Yeah.
And we might cop flack for this. We probably will, but it... And I want to clarify, okay? I'm not saying that Sunday law could never happen, international Sunday law, because COVID-19 has taught me to be like, anything could happen. The world can change really quickly.
And we are not political analysts or in any way. We do not have the authority to make a call like that. We're just seeing We're just talking about how we see things right in this moment, this cultural moment.
Wait, you're not a political analyst? What have I been doing this whole time with this show? Wasting my time as a political analyst? No, okay, sorry. But that's the thing. I think for me, I've felt like, okay, this season has taught me the world can change quickly and not always how you expect it to be. That's it. But yeah, I just feel like the idea of an international Sunday law just seems so just far-fetched from the world we're seeing right now.
Yeah.
I don't know how it could happen. Could it happen? Sure. Yeah. And should we be prepared for a trial like that? Yeah. You should be solid enough in your own beliefs to know that there will be trials for a believer.
Mm.
You know, that's pretty clear cut from the teachings of Jesus. You'll have many trials in this life, and so we need to be prepared for any trial like that. But it would just be, I don't know, I'm just thinking, like, is it time to maybe just look again and think, are there other ways of seeing it? Because, yeah, as well, I don't know if you realize this, Jesse, but worldwide, not everywhere has the same weekend. So
it's true.
In America, New Zealand, a lot of countries, the weekend is Saturday, Sunday. Working week is Monday to Friday. But there are some countries out there whose working week is different and their weekends are different. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head, so I'm just going to quickly fact check. Mm. Aha, here it is. In Emirates, Algeria, Bahrain, Egypt, their weekend is Friday and Saturday.
Yeah. Ah, interesting. Sunday is not a thing for them.
No, not even on the radar. In other countries, I believe.
Of course, that makes sense because Friday is a holy day if you're a Muslim.
Yeah, so like predominantly Muslim countries. I think there are even countries where the weekend is Thursday and Friday, but I'm not sure which ones. But I have heard that before.
What hellhole is that?
Whoa, man.
Sorry.
Hey, you don't know what it's like. Maybe it's really nice.
Maybe it is. Thursday, best day of the week.
Yeah. Well, if it was your weekend, yeah, I guess. You know what I mean?
I just can't imagine a Thursday being like a Saturday. Like, that's crazy,
right?
To me.
It's so foreign to us.
Yeah.
Like, literally, but also.
Thanks, Dad. good dad joke there.
So, so I guess I think maybe we have to just like stretch our thinking a little bit.
Yeah.
And just think, like, okay, I think some of the things we can see pretty clearly from scripture is, well, like I mentioned, that we will have trials. And as believers, we do, I think there's going to be persecution for Christians.
Yeah.
There already is persecution for Christians in a lot of places in the world. And I feel like all Christians at some stage in your life will experience persecution. And I think in a lot of countries, maybe at the moment where it's easy to be a Christian, maybe there will come time soon where we're going to face like countrywide persecution and it'll be more serious. Mm. I mean, a lot of people have taken COVID-19 as persecution for the church. I would say in some little ways there has been, but I wouldn't.
Yeah.
I don't think the church is being singled out and persecuted. Well, not in New Zealand anyway. I feel like it's been really balanced. I've been reading recently about places where there's really harsh restrictions on churches, but not other places. And I'm like, well, that's a little bit of like discrimination there. That I'm seeing. I don't know. But anyway, that's another conversation. Yeah.
I think for me, the sticking point for Sunday law has always been this idea, and he talks about this at the very end of this column. Again, if you just want to read the column, you can go ahead and you can see this more eloquently than I can represent. But he basically ends this by saying, and I agree with him, the main problem is that Sunday law paints Seventh-day Adventists as the good guys, with everybody else being the bad guys in the situation. It paints Baptists, evangelicals, Catholics, and every other Christian denomination that comes on board, so to speak, with the beast. They're all the bad guys because they don't practice the Sabbath and we do. And it pits us against everybody else. And when we become the center of the biblical story, I think that should be a point where we have to really stop and pause and go, are we running away a little bit? Have we? Is the cart gone before the horse in this situation? When our entire biblical understanding of prophecy revolves around our position as the single hero, good guy, and everybody else being the villain in the story, I think that should really, really make us reconsider where we are at. Because ultimately the story of the Bible is not about us. It's about Jesus and about his faithfulness rather than our faithfulness of us doing the right thing, even when everybody else is doing the wrong thing. And yes, of course, I fully believe that there will be persecution in the end. And there will be a choice that every person has to make as to whether they want to be part of God's plan of salvation and God's plan of creating new people in a new world and inviting new creation versus a counterfeit gospel. Revelation definitely testifies to that reality. But I think we should be a lot more humble and a lot less self-centered when we try to interpret what that is actually going to look like in reality.
I would agree. Yeah. And maybe, I don't know, are we allowed to say maybe we should have some options here? Like, you know, can we look into what, like, maybe like, can we have some like serious, because that's the thing. We like to study the Bible. We're getting better at it. We're getting more scholarly, but we still wouldn't class ourselves as like biblical scholars and experts. Mm. But I would love to see like some more revisiting into this, like just from a scholarly perspective. Because I think it's clear like that Revelation paints this picture, and I think even the epistles, that there will be tests on your worship. Like, are you still worshiping God even though just circumstances are pushing you away from it or giving you, I don't know how to word, I'm not wording this well. Jesse, you could come along and word this way more elegantly than I can, but like.
It's authentic worship. I think it's authentic worship. I think there's a lot of parallel between between the worship that is depicted in the book of Revelation and what we see in the prophets, Hosea, Amos. I think there's parallels there between the beastly worship that we see in Revelation and the compromised, hypocritical worship that Israel finds itself involved in those particular stories, where it's all about politicizing, and it's about power and empire, and it's neglecting the poor. It is neglecting justice. It is being unfaithful to what God actually wants, which is what the three angels' message is all about. It's about a call to authentically worship the God who created the heavens and the earth. And I think that if we go to the very end of Revelation and we want to conjecture about what the final push, the final conflict, the final fight is going to be about, I think it's going to be about authentic worship and an entity that puts itself forth as a source or as the one who can direct people to authentic worship, but is completely compromised morally, spiritually, politically, the whole thing.
Very well put.
And very long-winded. I'm sorry.
By well put, so it doesn't matter. I don't know. And this is, I think for me, where sometimes, not all the time, but we hear these parts of prophecy being preached and stuff in our churches and at these things, and sometimes it just feels like they've removed themselves from reality in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
Like, for example, and I'm not hating on anybody, like I get it, but like, okay, I was listening to like a prophecy message recently, and they were preaching about how bad the world is and it's getting worse and worse and worse all the time, which in some aspects, our world is getting worse and worse all the time. But they specifically use the example of poverty. And I said, and I thought to myself, okay, that's just factually untrue at the moment. In the last 15 years, India alone, I read this in a Forbes magazine last year. I could try and find it. Maybe we can link it. India alone has pulled 176 million people out of poverty in the last, I think, 15 years or last decade.
Yeah. There are.
That is a crazy amount of people to be pulled out of poverty.
Yeah. I didn't read the book, but I saw some reviews and articles on it. Steven Pinker's, I think it's called Angels of Our Better Nature, talking about how actually the world is better off in many different areas. One of them is poverty. One of them is nutrition. One of them is wars, frequency of wars, and the effects of wars. And these are things that are all on the uptick. So we actually are not worldwide. If you were living below the poverty line, then you are in a much smaller minority than you would have been 20 years ago. So
yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
And so that's the thing. I'm just saying, like, I'm not saying they shouldn't. I think in a lot of ways the world is getting worse. I think mental health is just there's a lot of help these days for people with mental health issues, but in the same way, like, yeah, there's, you know, as I'm saying there are ways in which the world is getting worse, and that should be shared from the pulpit, especially in these public events. But we should at least fact check ourselves first. We should at least share about the things that actually are getting worse and not saying, look, this is getting worse. And that's what I think, like, when we talk about things like Sunday law and when we talk about these other prophetic things that we have, and we get so hung up on our own interpretation, I don't want us to be so removed from our current reality, because that, I don't even think, aligns with our Adventist historical interpretation, because our whole interpretation is based off what is actually happening in the world right now, what is Scripture speaking into it, and what can we understand about what's coming next from this. Yeah, there are interpretations. Sometimes we might have the feel for it, but we're not quite there. You know what I mean? Maybe there's a bit of lens focus. I mean, I heard somebody saying the other day to me that they were thinking, what if it's not Sunday law? What if it's Friday law? What if it's like Muslim, like, what is it called? You know what I mean?
And Sharia law.
I have no idea. I don't know. I haven't looked into it, but you know, maybe that's something. And I'm not saying that, like, I love my Muslim brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? But I'm just using it as an example that maybe it could, because, like, you can see in those countries where it's like, well, the weekend's a whole different day. Maybe there's... I don't know, just room for us to look around again.
It's one thing to get our facts right. Like, we got to get our facts right no matter what the case is. But especially in a post-truth world. But I think it's another thing to continue using outdated and old arguments and conjecture. Like, just that whole idea of the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And our whole... Man, this is... This sucks, but it's in some ways our whole eschatology hinges on that idea. Like, I remember having some conversations with people on Facebook, so I don't know if that you can really count that as a real conversation. Like, when Stephen when Steven Pinker's book came out, and people were like, "Oh, shoot, wait, what does that mean for our eschatology? I thought the world had to get worse. Is it a bad thing that the world is getting better?" And I was just like, "What?" It's a bad thing that the world is getting better. Like, it just seems so upside down and backwards that we would actually have that response of, oh snap, there's somebody that's saying the world is actually getting better in some ways. I don't like that.
How weird is it? Like, what have we arrived at that's problematic for us? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, now again, I want to say COVID-19 has taught me things can change so quickly. Next year, the world could be way worse. And we could say, yes, the world is getting worse. Definitely. Something could happen. Sunday law's on the horizon for all of us. I'm not saying any of this is not going to happen. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, I want us to just make sure we're really looking around and using like actual data, I don't know. And I'm not like a... What's the word? I'm not like some mad statistician or like...
Yeah, but no, look, here's what I'm sick of. I'm sick of going into Adventist churches and hearing the same message using the same talking points and the same ideas, the same data, even if that data is wrong. Like, I'm sick of that. It's just lazy. Even if it is the stuff that Adventist preachers and speakers feel like we have to share this because it's so core to our Adventist belief. I get that. Like, I get this. You know, if it's what you were raised with, if it's what you feel is the right thing to share because it's what we've always talked about, sure. But at least let's have the courage and let's have the intelligence to be able to look at the world honestly and intelligently process what is actually happening, the actual data, rather than just using the outdated stuff that either no longer works, is problematic or offensive, or it's just wrong.
Yeah.
You know,
I would agree. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then I think that will help us with our prophetic understanding and interpretation too. Like, yeah, way more. Once we, yeah, when we're not like putting ourselves in a bubble and trying to force something that we've always said to look more correct or whatever, which sounds horrible to say, but
yeah.
Yeah. I think when we look around, I think it's going to give us a better voice to speak to today's culture. If we're actually speaking, you know, like climate change, for example, that is heavily, I know, and maybe some of our listeners are climate change deniers, whatever, I don't know. but like that is like 100% like record, what's the word I'm looking for? Like scientifically backed data.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Time and time and time over of exactly how the world is like progressing in a negative direction,
yep,
you know, and we're seeing the consequence, yep, of that with natural disasters and all that kind of stuff. And with, you know, some area of the world's becoming more and more inhospitable because of it, all that kind of thing, which will have intern effects of poverty and all that kind of stuff. So,
yep.
But I would like to hear if somebody used that to show, you know, like here we see the prophetic voice of scripture, you know.
But see, that the problem with that, Josh, is that we've gotten ourselves into a corner with climate change, because for so long we've preached that climate change is a ploy used by the left, the radical left, and the Pope to force a one world government under this guise of halting or slowing down climate change. So we actually can't engage with the real and the scientifically verified data of climate change, because we would have to go back on the claims that we have made that climate change is going to be a ploy by which the Sunday law and the one world government will come through.
Oh my God. We are going to do an episode on climate change. I'm making the executive decision right now. We might even do a few episodes on it. I don't know.
Yeah. We'll need a meteorologist. If anybody knows a meteorologist, get them in touch with us.
I don't know a meteorologist. I know a ecological scientist. No, wow, that's not the word.
It's very
I don't know. I know someone who knows stuff about nature and science.
If you guys know Dan the weatherman from TV, well, Dan would be fantastic.
No, that's interesting to me. I don't think I've heard... I've heard that narrative in a very small... But I didn't realize that's... Like, would you say that's mainstream Adventist teaching that's come out of? Or is that random independence that's now becoming adopted into mainstream? I don't know.
I think maybe more of the latter. Yeah.
Yeah. See, that's problematic, I think.
I agree.
And we've made an enemy out of something and tried to deny something...
Yeah,
that could actually be the prophetic an unraveling of a prophesied event. You know what I mean? Unraveling, like it's an unfolding. That's a better word.
Yeah,
the unfolding of a prophetic event. And we've been like, oh no, it's not even real, which is so weird because we're the ones who are sitting here saying, Jesus is coming soon. Look at the prophecies. What the heck? How weird is that?
Yep. Yep. It's all a mess, man. It's just, it's terrible.
So I don't know guys, this is something we're wrestling with, and it's weird that I'm nervous about this because it's like you can't question Sunday law, Josh.
I know you just can't do it.
And we're recording this, and when it goes live, Jesse knows I'm gonna have a mad anxiety attack and message him about it.
And then he's gonna be like, should we take it down?
But there's the thing. I think we need to open ourselves up to say, this is an interpretation. Can we keep interpreting and keep honing in on it? Not just saying this is how it is.
I definitely think 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, National Sunday Law and the discussion around it was 100% valid in the time and the era that it was created in. I definitely think that.
Oh, agree.
Yeah, within Ellen White's world and within the world of the developing American Republic, it's something that was very, very valid. I do question where we are at now. I am not Australian. I am not American.
What?
I'm not American.
Ladies and gentlemen, you heard it here first. Breaking news.
Kia ora, bros. I'm now a Kiwi and always will be a Kiwi. Chubro. All right. Anyway. I'm not American. Josh is not American. The vast majority of Seventh-day Adventists living today are not American.
True. Forgot about that.
And do not live in America and probably will never visit America. And so my caution for us is the things that we teach as gospel truth alongside the actual genuine gospel truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the things that we teach as though they are 100% a part of that gospel message, do we have biblical precedent for them? Do we have to look outside of the Bible, even if we have to use Ellen White? Again, I don't want to diminish Ellen White's influence on the church, but if we have to go outside of the Bible to verify and to make certain a theological position, and if that theological position features and relies on something which is either culturally obsolete or relies too heavily on something outside of your own country, whether you're listening to this living in the Philippines or Sao Paulo or Norway or whatever, if what you are teaching is completely reliant on something that's going to happen in America or Europe or wherever, I think we should just be really, really cautious about saying this is the absolute gospel truth, because I think we've spent far too long riding on the coattails of our historical ancestors and not taking what they have said and actually applied progressive truth, present truth to that particular position and developed it the way that it should be developed.
Mm.
For goodness sakes, the church had to go for 300-400 years before we could figure out the doctrine of the Trinity. So if that's how long it takes for the collective Christians to figure out how we understand the Trinity, then how much longer is it going to take us to figure out something as esoteric and unknown as this particular point?
Well, how long did the global church gets stuck in a place without salvation by faith.
Yeah.
You know, like, I don't even know. Like,
yeah.
Hundreds, thousands of years maybe, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, like before Martin Luther came along. You know what I mean? Like we can get stuck in these ruts. And I guess just, yeah. Could Sunday Law happen? Yeah, totally. Why not? I don't know. Like, I don't want to rule out anything at these days.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. Like, just using scripture, I could see how. Yeah. Okay. Sure. It could be a thing. I don't know. but you know, at the moment, we're living in a different reality. There are countries where there was Sunday law, and it's being rolled back in Europe. Like, it's not even a thing anymore. Yeah. So, I think there's like complications. And I think we just need, I would just love us to just own that a little bit and just say, hey, well, maybe let's look again. Mm. Let's keep Jesus at the center. Let's acknowledge what the Bible really says and just concrete ourselves in that. And yeah, I don't know.
Mm.
What else do I have to add to that?
Ultimately, revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And anything that takes us away from that revelation of Jesus, I think is something that we should really reconsider. If we're at the center of this and not him, then I think we should be really careful about being too overly confident and obnoxious about the way that we interpret scripture. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's all I have. That's all I have to say about that.
Yeah. Nice. It's like, hold Jesus tightly. Look to the world with an open mind. I'm trying to say something deep, but it's not happening. So let's just leave it.
I love it. I love it. If you come up with it, I'll print it out and I'll put it as a sticker on my fridge or something.
Nice. Sounds good. All right. All right. Well, anyway, we'd love to hear your thoughts on this, guys. Like, actually, we really would, because we're in an interesting place, and maybe there are some interpretations out there. Maybe there are some things out there. Maybe you've got some stories around this you'd like to share. Mm. Or just some thoughts. We'd love to hear it. And the best place to go for all things Burn the Haystack is burnthehaystack.org. Find links to all of our social media and a way to connect with us right there.
And I want to just thank all of our subscribers that have been along with us on this journey for so long. Some of you have been here since the beginning. Some of you have been here just a little while. So thank you. And if you aren't already subscribed to Burn the Haystack, you can just smash that subscribe button wherever you are, whether you're on Spotify, iTunes, Apple Podcasts, Libsyn, or anywhere else. Subscribe. Love you to do that and share it with a friend. And if you really, really want to help us out even further, leave us a rating or a review on whatever podcatching app that you have. And would love you forever. Yeah. Forever and
it's
a day.
Conditional.
Yeah.
awesome. All right. Well, everybody, stay awesome. Stay lovely. That is Josh and Jesse out.